singing's happening. That's much better. Okay, we're good. So I've been wondering over recent weeks, if I could only preach on one topic for the rest of my life, I wonder what I would preach on. And do you know what? It was really easy. I was like, I know what I'd preach on if I could only preach one thing forever. It would be the presence of God. So imagine when the rota turns up and I get this psalm. It's a gift, isn't it? It's a real joy to me because it's right in my zone. And so today I thought we would reflect on this psalm. We would look at how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. And I would share with you some of my practices that I've developed over, like habits basically, that I've developed over about the last several decades in pursuing and hosting the presence of God. And I want to tell you some stories from that time. Not to tell you how great I am, but actually to tell you how ordinary I am and how great God is. And like that's how it's supposed to be. And so we're going to kick off. So I love this psalm because it's all about the presence of God. And David's, you know, God, you're around me, you're everywhere. And then he's like, by the way, could you just kill or help me kill everyone I hate and everyone who hates me? That's the giveaway that he's not met Jesus yet. He doesn't know he's supposed to love his enemies, not slaughter them. But after that, there's a little redemptive moment when you can see him like holding up the mirror and like, oh, hang on a minute, let's have a look at myself. And God, have a look at me and see what offense is in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So I can stand happily in the middle of this psalm because I'm like all for the presence of God. And also the imperfection, shall we say, of David resonates with me. And this is a very sort of hospitable place for me to occupy. So if somebody asked me, what one thing could I do, what one practice could I do to sort of become a better disciple of Jesus? Same answer as what I'd preach on for the rest of my life. Pursue the presence of God. Like, recognize his presence. Learn to host his presence. Be hungry for his presence. Because I have experienced the presence of God change my story and change the stories of those around me. So I like to read stories of ancient monks and the contemplatives. You know, they really appeal to me. And one of the blokes I was reading, he's a Celtic kind of priest, and he's saying about a question holds up a lantern. A question illuminates things for us. And in this psalm, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The rhetorical question, I'm an English teacher, so I really like them, invites us to join David in the wonder. To think, yeah, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? And the answer is you can't. Though we spend quite a lot of time trying, we cannot flee from his presence. And why would we really want to? Well, mostly because we can get a bit shamed and a bit stuck. Those are probably the things that make me retreat to a place where I kind of don't want to feel the eyes of God upon me. But he is always surrounding us. And David really engages with that. He talks about a God who both surrounds him, hems him in, who has known him from eternally, this idea of God knowing you before you were born, this the eternal presence of God. And then also David moves into embracing this idea that this eternal God, who's known us since before we were even made, and this God who surrounds us and hems us in, is also really present to our ordinary lives. He is very present to where we move about the place, where we sit, when I rise, when I think about something, when I'm about to say something. And so we've got an extraordinary thing going on of like God surrounding us in a cosmic, massive way. And also this idea that God is really interested, really present to our ordinary, everyday lives. And this idea of God being fully present to when I sit and when I rise, when I think and when I speak, for me, has been a key to my life with God. It's like, when I've really thought about that, like, have a think about it. God is present to your sitting, your sleeping, your rising. He's present to your breathing. He's present to your whispering, and he's present to your shouting. So it starts to be a little bit uncomfortable because we're like, I wish he wasn't, because I don't want him to see me when I'm not so great. But even though when we're not so great, he's still present. He's still present. He's not fleeing from us. He is still present. And so this became very transformative for me when I realized that God is present to the ordinariness. And I've tried to work on that over the years that I've been following Jesus. And it is very helpful to consider how the New Testament further illuminates that for us. Everyone that's been preaching has been reading the same commentary, so you probably have had this quote before from somebody where we say, like, in the Psalm, we hear the stuff in the Psalms that we hear is fulfilled in Jesus. We see him fulfill it. And so we've got this idea of God surrounds us, God's present to our comings and goings. When you move into the New Testament, Jesus takes on flesh. That's a massive thing. He has the human experience. And then it gets even more than that. Jesus is like, I'm going to leave so I can, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send God to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, do you mind if I just breathe God life into you? So I'm not just like watching you, not just laying my hand upon you. I'm not just surrounding you. By the way, I'm just going to breathe my Holy Spirit into you. And when I've gone, hang around, because I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. I'm going to breathe my presence into loads of people. And so there's a proximal shift between the Old Testament, where God is present, but in a more remote way, to this remarkable thing where God himself breathes God life into the ordinariness of humanity for transformative ends. So a lovely part of the New Testament that I feel illustrates this really well is when Paul is in Athens, and the Athenian people, they're worshipping this statue thing, and it has on it to an unknown God. And he's like, what are you doing? We do not worship an unknown God. We do not worship a far-off God. We worship God who is closer than our own breath, because in him we live and move and have our being. So just clock that proximal shift. In the psalm, God is around us. He's laying a hand upon you. He's watching you. Hang on a minute. Now Paul is saying, we do not worship God who's far off, fair point, but one who is near, who's closer than our own breath, in whom we live and move and have our being. And that changes everything, because we do invite God to be present with us. We don't mean that. We mean make yourself more present with us, God, because actually, according to this scripture, we can't even exist without him. We only exist because we exist within him. He is that present to us. And I have spent a lot of time thinking about this. Thinking about this scripture has been foundational to how I have developed increasing confidence and peace and received power from God for the everyday things. And if you've had me pray for you, think, oh, she's a wordy prayer. She likes words. She does. But in my own private world, where there's nobody else, I'm a very wordless prayer. I will like sit, no words, or I might think about one scripture and just think and think and think, you know, what the monks call meditation, that, I'm into that. And this verse I have meditated on loads and loads of times, and it has really got into my bones. And other parts of scripture that have really helped me is in Colossians, where we are told that it is because of Christ holds all things together. He is at the center of everything. He is the laws of nature, the very function of the universe cannot happen without him. We're like thinking, hang on, God, you are so much more intimately involved with ordinary life than perhaps I ever imagined. And then in John's gospel, we can see in John 20, where Jesus breathes on his disciples. He says, receive my Holy Spirit. And these are ordinary people. The trouble is, if you've been a Christian a while and you've read the Gospels and you know what goes on in Acts, you're like, they are really turbo-powered people. They are really special. They're actually not. They're really ordinary people who have allowed that God to breathe supernatural God life into them. And so just if you watch The Chosen, you see the ordinariness of the disciples. You can see Jesus talking, and they're slightly like, what is he on about? You know, like, I don't think so. Or like, don't get it. And these guys, these men and women that followed Jesus, they were just as ordinary as us. And I love it that in Acts 4, this is one of my favorite bits. In Acts 4, the Romans are getting pretty antsy with Peter and John, who've been doing miracles and delivering people and generally causing civil unrest through love and justice. And the Romans are like, what's going on? So they haul them up before the council. They have some kind of investigation. And it is reported like this. Now, when they, that is the authorities, when the authorities saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the boldness, the extreme courage of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. This is a really important key. They're ordinary, uneducated people, but filled with the power and presence of God. They're changing society. They're transforming individual lives. They're transforming culture and being a serious threat to the authorities. Sounds like quite a lot of fun to me. In their ordinariness, they become extraordinary and they become signposts to Jesus. And this is supposed to be ordinary Christian life. We're supposed to be just doing our ordinary thing, filled with the power of presence in God, to be a signpost to Jesus. And it's a remarkable invitation, I think, a really wonderful thing. I was just struck by, I recently went back to teaching, and one of my colleagues said to me, well, she finds it really intriguing that I'm sort of the way I am, which is like this, normal, I hope. Ah, tell me I'm normal. And also, like, following Jesus. And she's like, oh, I just don't get it. You know, how do you find a church? What's all this about? And so I'm just doing my normal thing. I'm not saying I'm like Peter and John, but I am saying there's a little bit of signposting going on. And if there's hope for me to be a signpost, I can tell you there is absolutely, definitely hope for you. Because just like the apostles, we are just ordinary people in ordinary bodies leading ordinary lives. But God wants to breathe his presence and power into us. And by the way, don't worry if you don't feel like that. I think that's fine. I have a general premise that I don't like have a little, you know, like a speedometer, a thermometer, like, how godly am I? How spiritual am I? How close to God am I? I don't do any of that because, you know, Scripture tells us that God is closer than our own breath. So tick that one. Don't really need to argue about it. And then I make the assumption that God is true to his word and wants to fill ordinary people with his power. And I kind of work from that sort of premise. And recently, this came home to me in a really strong way. So my dad's been in hospital for 3 weeks, means my mum's lived with me for 3 weeks. I was thinking, we are not meant to live with our mums when we're adults. And I think my mum is thinking, I'm not supposed to live with my daughter when we're adults. But we got through it. I was also ill, which was a mixed blessing because it meant I could go to bed early. So I would be like, oh, I'm going to be impatient, quick, go to bed. And I was also doing a few extra hours at work, which I started off on a small way, and they were getting out of hand. So I was really, like, done. I was really cooked. I would say fried, but one of my students said, Miss, don't say that. It means you've been smoking a lot of weed. So I learn a lot by operating in a school. So I felt like I was pretty much at the end of myself. And in my life, I've had about 3 prophetic dreams that have been significant to the rescue of other people. They have revealed to other people that God sees them, that we have a God who sees us. Well, obviously, given my state of mind, I wasn't thinking, God, give me a prophetic dream. I was thinking, let me have a rest and get my head down on this pillow. But that night, I had a prophetic dream. And I could tell it was one because there's no distortion in it for me. It's very clear, and it's like looking through a window. And so I woke up and said to my husband, oh, I've had this dream. And it was about someone I haven't seen. It was about the sort of child of someone that I've not seen for about 10 years, and the child's now probably 20. And I could see them like this, really, in their uni room. And in the dream, they were trying to work out a priestly vocation. But I knew the dream wasn't about whether they were going to be a priest or not. I knew the dream, that was a metaphor. It was like they are trying to work out a direction for their life. They're trying to work out something that's going to change their life forever. And so I said to my husband, because it's always good to tell someone else because it makes you accountable. I'm like, Phil, I've had a dream, and this is what it is. And he was like, well, obviously you need to do something about that. You secretly, I wanted him to say you don't. And so I texted my friend. I was like, I haven't heard from me for ages, but I've had this dream about Tom. And do you want to know what it is? And she's like, yeah. So I'm like, I had this dream. He's in his uni room. He's looking at a priestly vocation, but it's really about something else. She said what Christians always say. Well, have a think and pray about that. I'm always like, I know there's something underneath that that people don't want to admit to. You know, there's like, it's like a cover in it for like, oh, that's a bit much, but yes, I'll think and pray about that. So I was like, oh, what do you think it might have any? do you think it's real or not? I was like, is it a cheese dream or is it a real thing? And she then revealed to me that, we'll call him Tom, had been really having a significant thing going on in his life for a few years that was really strongly related to the dream. And the dream I had felt would be a comfort to Tom, and it was an incredible comfort to his mum, because she knew she had a God who saw her. Now, how do you know that dream, how would I have, you know, I could have sat on that dream and discerned that dream for ages and got nowhere. We have to give it away, don't we? We have to be like, give it away natural, give it away ordinary. And that dream taught me, again, like, it doesn't matter how I feel. I've got nothing to do with how I feel. I mean, it's nice to feel the presence of God, isn't it? Like, it's a good thing and it's a blessing. But it's not like a conditional thing on God using you. The conditional thing on God using you is us saying, here's my ordinary life. Fill me with your presence. That's the deal. So, fine to be ordinary, fine, don't measure how you're feeling, just give it away. And another practice that has really helped me with pursuing, like seeking out, hosting the presence of God, is getting into a practice of looking. So in scripture, we learn things, like I said, about it, Christ holds all things together, and also this idea that the whole earth speaks of the glory of God. And there's a lovely poem from Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and it has these lines in it. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware. I don't want to just eat the blackberries and daub my face and be oblivious to the work of God. I want to be the person who sees and takes off his shoes. You know, Moses takes off his shoes to be, because he knows he's on holy ground. I want to be that one. I want to be that woman who knows I'm on holy ground, who can see God in the world and worship him. And I want to cultivate a heart that can see it. Another thing that has been important to me is the practice of thankfulness. And I am just being thankful for small things. So I routinely would learn things. Like, you have to practice things. It's a bit like sewing or learning to drive or preparing for an exam, I suppose. I've learned things like to say, God, thank you for your presence. That will be my closing prayer at night, be the last thing in my mind, and it will be the first thing on my lips. So thank you for your presence, God. When I wake up, I'm like, thank you for your presence, God. It's just forming a pattern. Do you know what I mean? Teaching us. It teaches me that that this stuff is, I'm like teaching my heart by making that a daily practice. When I go into a room, I thank God for his presence. As a teacher, I go into lots of different rooms. And I thank God for the people in it. So, you know, the Genesis story tells us that God makes humanity in our own image, in his own image. No matter how fragmented that image of God has become, there's still an imprint of God in everyone. There's still that, there is, like the Quakers say, that of God in every man. And I want to be the person that sees it. I want to be the person that sees that goodness and calls it out in people. And in the earlier gathering, I was like, yeah, when I'm at school, I really try to be really encouraging and like really call out the good I see in the children and the good I see in the staff. Like, oh, I love how encouraging you are. I love how positive you are. And I forgot I had a witness. Because Owen, who is used to be a teacher and is training as a counsellor, he's been helping me lately with one of my most challenging groups, which is a group of children in year seven that have had no success with school over their lives and are on the brink of not having any more. And so I'm part of the squad that tries to make a change for them. And Owen's been helping me. And he was like, oh, Sam, when you said that, that's true. I can see you working like crazy to like, oh, that's a good thing, say it out, that's a good thing, say it out, that's a good thing, saying it out. And I thought it was interesting that you described it as working like crazy. It's like there's effort. And I feel like in my life I've been very graced to have a hunger for the presence of God and to experience the presence of God in many ways. But there is also some effort involved. And I just encourage you to like put in the work because the world needs us to put in the work. I think as well, the thing about putting in the work is, it's many of you are quite young, and I think I started probably out in this when I was about your age. I became a Christian when I was 17. I can't remember how it all started, but somehow I got into this practice really young. And so by the time I was about 20, I was trying to work all this out of like being thankful, of like learning these scriptures about the presence of God and about sitting in the presence of God. So like sitting there, I'm bringing to mind that God is closer than my own breath. So like listening to my own breath. God, you're closer than my own breath. So my head sits sort of at rest. I'm just listening to my breathing. I'm really letting my whole self line up with those true things. And sometimes I thought, I'm not sure. Well, then when I trained as a vicar, it was quite alarming because loads of the vicars use loads of words in praying, you know, all that liturgy and everything, and they're jabbering away and writing out big services. And I was like, oh, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even use any words when I'm at home. I just do this, like, still thing in the presence of God. But I have practiced this still thing in the presence of God over many years, and about 10 years ago, I was really glad I did, because we had a time in our life where our son, who was 14, was diagnosed with a life-threatening brain condition, and it was ages. It was like over about 14 months between his diagnosis and a surgery, which did save his life, but was a gamble. He could have lost speech and movement as they tried to save his life with the surgery. And I'm reminded of the words in this psalm about how even in the darkness will be not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is light to you. Because my husband and my daughter and I felt a lot of darkness at that time as our son's illness threatened to rob him of speech, movement, and life itself. And the practice of sitting in the presence of God wordlessly, honestly, it was like it saved me. So I'd come to worship and everyone else was joining in and I'd just sit there. And I just remember just coming back to that place that, God, you're closer than my own breath. Not really having the words to pray, relying on the prayers of others to intercede for us. But I thank God that he had helped me build that practice up, because I didn't know I would need it quite so much. And so I encourage you, just build up, like, put the work in. So when the season's good, because you never know when you might need to reap it, you know, it's really good to do this stuff. I'm really glad I did. And practicing the presence of God isn't about escaping real life. One of the contemplatives I was reading recently, I don't completely agree with this, but I sort of get his point, was that the greatest sin is the unlived life. And I'm not sure it is the greatest sin, but I know what he means. He's saying it's a tragedy to not live your own life. It's a tragedy to always be escaping your life, to be like, oh, I'd know God more if I was somewhere else. I'd know God more if I went on retreat, if I go to a better church, I'll know God more. If I get involved with this or that, I'll know God more. And that is like trying to run away from the life we have. And I think the invitation is to bring the life we have and to let go of the life we have and to know that our ordinary everyday life is exactly the material of extraordinary things if we allow God to do it. So over time, I've learned to be slightly more cavalier in what I think ideas that God might be giving me. So one of the things is if I get an idea for buying someone a present, count yourself lucky if you've ever got one from me. Sometimes they're like whole mass presents. So at work the other day, I had an idea to buy a few things and write a few messages on them. And then, of course, as soon as I've got the idea, I lose confidence. I'm like, that's a cringe, you know, that's embarrassing, don't do it. Which is why I always tell Phil, I've got this idea, because he'll be like, you done that present thing yet? So you need to tell someone. Anyway, so I did the present thing. It was quite a low-key thing. I tried to make it a little bit anonymous by like leaving them in teachers' classrooms. And then someone sent me a picture of what I had sent them, and they said that it had just been really nurturing for them over the last few months when they'd had a really difficult time. Now, I didn't know that, did I? I just had an idea, and I thought, oh, that's all right. Yeah, I can do that. I'll just do that thing. And with my little group of children who are quite challenging, I thought, I know, we need to light candles. Lighting candles with year sevens who don't want to be in school is quite a high-risk activity. And so I spoke to the caretaker. He was like, it's fine if you don't set the smoke alarm off, Sam. So I was like, okay, don't set the smoke alarm off. And I was like, right, we're going to get these jam jars, we're going to draw something nice on them, and these are going to be our candles of hope. And we are going to light them every day because, you know, these children really need to know hope. They need to know a fresh start. So they look at me a little bit weird, but they get on with it and they do it. And then every day they're like, can we light our candles? Can we light our candles? And I was thinking, isn't that funny? You know, it's become a really big deal for them, the candle thing. And I could have thought, oh, it's a silly idea, oh, don't do it, or like, oh, is it a good idea if you just made it up? It doesn't, you know, just do it. Just be a bit more confetti, be a bit more, like, less stressed about it. You know, don't think and pray about it too long, because you might miss the moment. So I was on my emails a couple of months ago. I was working at home. If you've been a teacher, you'll know that's what teachers do. If you're thinking of going to teaching, be prepared to do your work at home, because I have to. So I was at home doing my emails one day on a day I wasn't working. Said I was. And prior to that, I'd been looking at some blessings online. And so I go through my emails, and suddenly I remember a blessing for someone who loves a teenager. I was like, oh, I need to send that to Sarah. She's not a Christian, she's a colleague further up the hierarchy than me. So I'm like, send it, because one, I'll lose my nerve. I lose my nerve really easily. And so lucky I didn't think, well, think and pray about that. What I did is attach it, email her, say, hi, Sarah, just doing my emails. You came into my mind. I'd been reading this earlier. Just wondered if it might be an encouragement to you today. Ping it off. She immediately replies, saying, how did you know? I've just had to leave work early. My son's had a really terrible day. He can't cope in school today. I've just had to bring him home. We've just had a massive argument. I feel like a terrible parent. And what she needed was to hear that particular blessing. And so had I sat on it and prayed about it for even a little while, I would have missed the moment, wouldn't it? So we can afford to be a bit more chilled out, a bit more cavalier, a bit more generous. If you've been to my training, you'll know I am sensible about prophetic things, but it's also good to be like sensible, but not too sensible. It's better to just give things away as long as you can give them away in as normal and a relaxed way as possible, and in a way that brings hope and love to people. So actually, whilst we were having communion, I was thinking, I feel like just so you know what goes on in my head, in case you want to be comforted that your head's the same or that, you know, God might be using you, I thought someone has a job here that involves great dexterity in their fingers. So if you have a job that requires intricate work with your fingers, I feel God really wants to bless you if you need those fine motor skills. And so if that is you, it'd be lovely to pray for you later, because I don't think it's It might be that you want to upgrade in your fine motor skills to do your job better, or maybe just God wants to pull you out of the crowd because you have a God who sees you. You're a God who notices you. So do let me know if you would like to, if you would like me to pray for you for that blessing, if you work with your fingers in a very dexterous and intricate way. So, we do not worship God who is far off, but who is near, who is closer than our own breath. For in him we live and move and have our being. And the material of our ordinary flawed selves is God's first choice for bringing his kingdom's glory into the world. He chooses us. He chooses ordinary flawed humanity. He chooses people that do ordinary stuff like I do, to throw lifelines to people. We do not worship God who is far off, but who is near, and who is closer than your own breath. For in him we live and move and have our being. So just take a moment to settle yourself in the center of that truth.